your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 2. Amen. Thank God for the good, sweet spirit. Amen. And I'd rather have that than to have a mega church. A congregation that would supply. We wouldn't have to worry about needs. We'd have all the money. We'd have all the, you know, all the musicians. We'd have all the abilities and all the technologies and all. But if you don't have Jesus, amen. Paul talked about that. If you don't have charity, you just become sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. If we don't have Jesus, we don't have anything. Amen. And if we have to come in and all get out our phones or our flashlights to read, we don't have the money to pay the power bill. If we had to come in like that and Jesus met with us, it'd be worthwhile. Amen. Matter of fact, I'll almost guarantee you there's people meeting today in a place that doesn't have electricity. They may be hiding in fear of their life. Maybe don't have a Bible among them, but they've come to worship Jesus and they're blessed of the Lord. Amen. Blessed of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want to preach from verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1 through 11, and I'm really going to preach verse 11 is where I'm going to preach, but I'm going to deal with chapter 2. I'm going to deal with some of the first epistle of Corinthians. I'm going to give you some background and some information, but I've got a thought on my heart. If you'll bear with me, this won't be something quick, but hopefully it'll be helpful to you. And I believe it is timely and needful. All right. Verse number 1, and we'll read it responsibly together. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment that was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Let's all read aloud verse 11 together again. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I want to try to preach this morning on that first phrase, first 8 words. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. He don't need an advantage. He's already stronger than we are. So we don't need to give him the upper hand. That's what he's talking about in that context. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we are grateful and thankful for being in your house. Thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you for the privilege to assemble ourselves freely.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Father, we are grateful. Father, I do pray that you please meet with
us. Yes. Speak to
us,
help us, Lord.
Speak to our heart. Help us to have a willingness to obey the word of God.
Yes.
I do pray that you meet with us.
Please, Lord, yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Appreciate that prayer, by the way. Amen. Amen. This phrase, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. You know that this text that I read to you was written by the Apostle Paul. Of course, I've said this before. I say it again emphatically. These are not just the words of Paul. This is the Word of God. God has given these words to us. And Paul, in this text, though, is explaining his reasons for writing the first letter and the second letter. And he is explaining the reasons for his actions or behavior towards them. If you notice, by the way, he's talking to the church at Corinth. He's talking to a particular assembly of people. They're meeting together and reading the letter that he has written to them. And he's writing about why he's written and why he has behaved the way that he has. Now, he wrote to them in the first letter about how they needed to deal with a member of their church, how they needed to treat a member of their church who was in open sin. This member was to be put in church discipline. He deals with that in the first chapter, in the first letter. In this chapter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that I read to you. And by the way, sometimes the way Paul writes and he twists, you know, he comes at this angle and then he comes at that angle and he folds this over that. And his words can almost get confusing sometimes if you're not careful about I forgave and to whom I forgave and if I forgave and all these different things that are involved in that. But just to give you some clarity, verses 1 through 4 deal with the change of his plan. He had planned when he wrote the first letter, it looks like, to come right there and to see that things were dealt with. But he mentions here that he determined, in verse number 1, I determined within myself, I made a decision, a personal decision, I'm not coming while I'm mad. I'm not coming while I'm angry. Amen. He said, I didn't want to overload you with heaviness. I didn't want to come and have sorrow where we should be able to come and have joy. That's what he's dealing with in these first four verses. He changed his plan about going immediately to Corinth. And then verses 5 through 11, he refers to that case of discipline that he had mentioned in the former letter. And he mentions about what should be done in that. Now, he is concerned about the sorrow that this sinning member had caused to the church and that had the church then caused to them. He's concerned about both those. In other words, he's concerned about the church and he's concerned about the sinner. He didn't just write this guy off and say, let him be gone and forever forgotten. He's concerned for both the church and the sinner that was involved in that. Amen. He's concerned about the sorrow that was caused in that case. Now, it looks to me like in reading this that this man had repented. He says in verse number, let me see if I can find it, in verse number 7, he says, so that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him. Amen. Well, the reason you forgive him, because he's got right. He said before in the other chapter, if he don't get right, put him out of the church. So it looks like this man had gotten right. And so Paul is telling them that they needed to forgive him. It looks like that he has repented and now the church needs to move on and he needs to move on from the behavior that had gone. Verse number 6 declares that he had been punished. You see that? Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. Let me go back and say that church discipline is not the pastor disciplining members. Amen. It's the church disciplining members. Can I bring this home to us and not in a church setting, but in a family setting? If daddy has to smack a child, mama ought to agree with it. Amen. It ain't just daddy. Amen. It ain't just daddy's rules. Amen. All right? If mama has to smack a child, it ain't just mama doing it. It ain't just mama's rules. It ought to be a parental thing there. Amen. It's the parents discipline the children because they're concerned about how that child's going to grow up and how that child's going to turn out. Well, the same thing's true in church membership. Same thing's true. We're a family, right? I'm not your daddy, but I'm the, matter of fact, the Lord is your father. Amen. You're saved by the grace of God. And we're brethren. Amen. But in the place of leadership, I'm then the pastor and I'm to announce these things and that sort of thing. But it's not me that's doing the discipline. It is a church thing. And that's what Paul's talking about. It was inflicted by many. Sometimes they say, well, he just churched that person. He didn't. They did. Right. And so he talks about the punishment, and he said it was sufficient. It was sufficient. In verse number 7, he says you ought to forgive him. Verse number 8, he says you need to confirm your love towards him. You see that? Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. And then, I believe that verse 8 is tied with verse 9, 10, and 11. And so, just jump to verse 11. Lest, you ought to forgive him, lest Satan get an advantage of us. I believe they're connected in that. So I want to look for a few moments, if I can, take some warnings lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Paul says in verse number 11, the last phrase, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Could preach a sermon on that. For we are not ignorant of his... A lot of people act as if they are ignorant of his devices. Now here's the... They're ignoring his devices. Right. Satan is a deceptive creature. Right. But the Bible shines light on that deception. We're not in darkness. Right. We're not in darkness. He's a creature of darkness, and he loves to work in darkness, and he loves to work in secret, but we're walking in the light. I'm going to tell you, when you fall into sin, when you fall into the temptation of the devil, you're getting out of the light and into the darkness. You're wandering around in the shadows. You're tempting the shadows, playing in the shadows, and you're going to get hurt and not even recognize it until it's too late. We're not ignorant of his devices. Now, again, I said I could say a lot about that. Satan uses strategy. He has strategic plans. He's working in the long range. Long term. Amen. And so we may not always know his plans. We may not always know how that he's working, but we ought to be aware that he is. And we ought to behave as if there may be a landmine right here. That we need to be careful how we tread. Amen. In other words, we ought to beware, and we ought not be walking around unsuspecting when such an attack would come against us. In other words, we ought to be sober and we ought to be vigilant. Because we know our adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Amen. And by the way, he don't just go after drunks on the bar stool. He goes after boys and girls on the church pew. Right? He don't just go after the men and women that's committing adultery out in the world. He goes after families sitting on church pews. Right? The devil is a deceiver. The devil is an enemy. Amen. And so I want to look for a few minutes, if I can, about these things, about Satan's attacks. Let me just read you some verses. I've got a bunch of verses here and I could turn to them, but I'll just read them to you because you're familiar with most of these verses. Second Corinthians, well, let me back up and say it this way before I tell you what. And if, matter of fact, if you want to go and turn, if you're in 2 Corinthians already, go and turn to chapter 10. I'll let you look at that while you're going there. Then I'll say this. Satan loves to play mind games with us. Amen. He's interested in mind games. He's wanting to play these mind games to get us in a situation or a circumstance that he can use in his favor, that he can use for his leverage. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now let me stop just a minute and say, we're not battling with a sword and a shield. We're battling spiritual enemies, so the battle takes place in the spiritual realm of our mind. All right, how do you know that? Verse 5, casting down imaginations. Where are they at? They're in your heart and your mind. Every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart was only evil, he said in Genesis 6. So it's thoughts in your heart and your mind. Casting down, verse 5 again, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. What's a high thing that exalted? Any kind of attitude of pride. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to receive or to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know what Paul's saying there? Paul's saying to these Corinthians, the same people he's talking to here about the troubles they're in. He said, don't let the devil get an advantage of you by letting him play mind games with you. You get control of your thoughts. You say, I can't control my thoughts. Yes, you can. If you couldn't, he wouldn't have told us to. Keep thy heart with all diligence. What does that mean? Guard your heart. Guard your thoughts. Be careful what you let in through the eye gates. What you let in through the ear gates. Guard your heart. Amen. And ask God to help you guard it. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. As he thinketh in his heart. We take that as a man. We say that phrase, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your thoughts control a lot of your actions. Amen. Isaiah 26, verse 3. And you ought to write these texts down and you can look them up later. Isaiah 26, 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. If you can keep your mind right, you can avoid a lot of the snares of the devil. That's what he's saying. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. We know this very well. Be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So he's talking about how we think. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and I preached from this verse a number of times. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. We've got to renew our mind. John chapter 10, verse 10, the words of our Lord Jesus said this: the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Amen. Now I could preach a whole sermon on the devil still in your mind. He's still in the minds of young men and women in these video games. He's still in the minds of young men and young women with music. He's still in the minds of young men and young women with pornography. Oh yeah. He's still in the minds by a lot of these things. That's not my point. Paul's talking to saved people. And every one of these verses that I read to you, he's talking to a church. The church at Philippi, the church at Corinth, the church at Rome. Amen. He's writing to these saints, and he's saying to saints now, the devil wants to gain territory in your mind. That's what he's talking about. Now, I'm still an introduction, so bear with me. The thoughts, as a matter of fact, write this up. Thoughts affect feelings, and feelings affect actions. Amen. I'll give you an illustration. You say, I'm a man, I'm not run by feelings. My wife might be run by feelings. Well, when you get feelings right, they'll motivate you. Here's an illustration. I could down this aisle, if Miss Kelly was to look and see a snake in the aisle right there beside Brother Ricky, you know what she'd do? She'd run laps. Right. She'd take off. Amen. I could use it on this side. If Miss Kim saw a snake right there beside Brother Mark, she'd run laps. It would affect what? Because what she saw and what she thought about what she saw, then her feelings would take over. Now, more than likely, both of these ladies would punch her husband and say, get that snake! And more than likely, when you saw it, first thing you would do, you men, you saw it, first thing you'd do is you'd think, yo, let me grab my wife and let's get out of here. But if you looked at it long and you realize, hey, wait a minute, and you looked at it a little bit longer, and you reached down and picked it up, it's just a rubber snake that some kid dropped in the aisle. Well, you know what would happen? You'd change your thoughts. And when you change your thoughts, it'd change your feelings. And when it changed your feelings, it'd change your actions. And the devil loves to get us looking at something and thinking one way when it may not be that way. He loves that, by the way. He loves that. And he loves to camouflage his plans. Now, Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. In other words, we got a light we can shine on it. Examine the facts, study the facts, pray about it, be careful about these things, and at the same time, follow the light of the Word of God. Amen. Now, that's my thought. So, now, still an introduction, thinking about what thoughts are. There's two types of thoughts. There are impressions and there are meditations. And this is going to apply to the whole sermon as I preach it. Impressions are rapid, random, and can come from anywhere. They can come from God, or they can come from the devil, or they can even come from inside you. These thoughts, just impressions that come upon your mind. Meditations are what you dwell on in your thought life. It's the thoughts that you start putting things together. You start building a story, making an opinion, getting an attitude based on those, not impressions, not just any, but things that you have dwelled on. Here's my illustration of that. Impressions are like somebody ringing the doorbell, and you can't control who rings the doorbell. But meditations are the ones you let in to sit on your sofa and spend time in your living room. Amen. You can't control who rings the doorbell, but you can control who sits on your sofa. Amen. Amen. You can control who you spend time with in your thought process. 2 John, there's only one chapter in 2 John. He gives us a warning. We, most of us, take this warning to think about these cults that come around ringing the doorbell or knocking on the door. Here's what John said in 2 John, chapter 1. Of course, there's only one chapter, verse 10 and 11. If there come any to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. In other words, if they ring your doorbell, don't let them in. Amen. Don't let them in. Neither bid him Godspeed. Don't say, God bless you. I hope you have good success. No. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. False doctrine. False doctrine spreaders may ring your doorbell or knock on your door. He said, don't bring them in and sit down and listen to them. Don't converse with them. Don't try to take in what they're saying. Don't be overly friendly. I don't believe he's talking about us being rude to them, but just say, I'm not interested. Right? I'm just not interested in that because I've got a Bible. By the way, if they're not carrying a King James Bible, then they don't have a leg to stand on to argue with you. Amen. 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 So this is my thought, and I'll get to my points here in a second. Satan may ring the doorbell of your mind, but we shouldn't allow him into our house. Amen. We shouldn't give him a chair to sit in and an opportunity to spread his lies. That's what I'm talking about. All right. Now, having said that, I'm looking at the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and some avenues that I believe he reveals to us here that Satan may use to try to take advantage of situations like Paul deals with and is referencing in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. All right. I've got three things that I bring right out of the text, and I think that hopefully will be helpful to us. Number one, we give Satan the advantage. Number one, if we imagine that there are no consequences to our sin. The whole purpose of writing 2 Corinthians, or let me just back up, the whole purpose of writing 1 Corinthians was telling them, you've got to deal with sin. You have to. You can't just sweep it under the rug. You can't just forget it and overlook it. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where he really deals with that. That's known as the church discipline chapter as he presents it to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 5. He has chastised the church for neglecting to discipline the member that's in obvious unrepentant sin. He warns them, verse number 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you look back, and I don't have time to look at it. Verse 1, he says, it's commonly reported. Everybody knows this is going on, but you've not done anything about it. And he says in verse 2, you're puffed up. You've got pride. Some commentators believe that some of the people at the Corinthian church were prideful of the fact that they could get along with sin in the camp. He said, you can't do that. Look at verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He said, you let that stay, and it's going to fester. And it's going to spread. And it's going to affect more and more and more. So Paul is saying to this church at Corinth, there has to be consequences when one of the members sins. Amen. There has to be. Amen. He said, when that sin becomes public, then it's got to be dealt with publicly. Amen. If that sin is not dealt with, and by the way, dealt with in a severe enough manner, right? Then sinners will become emboldened. Amen. I give just a real easy illustration. We got all these little children around here, and thank God for them. They're all precious and wonderful, and thank God for them, but every one of them can get in trouble. Do get in trouble at some time or another. Just recently, some of the little, smaller ones were running across the platform, and I saw parents running after them to deal with them. Other parents calling down theirs to deal with them. You know why? Because we can't let the children think this is a playground. Right? This ought to be a holy thing, a holy place. Right? By the way, that's why if you come up, you shouldn't come up here in a mini skirt. Amen. You shouldn't come up here in a pair of shorts. You shouldn't come up here in a way that's dishonoring unto the Lord. Right? Whether it's to sing a song or by the way, even just to vacuum the floor. We ought to be decent and recognize the holiness of God. Amen. And so I'm just using that illustration. There's this whole thing about sin in the camp. Paul said, don't think that you can get by with it. If you do, you've given the devil an advantage. If you think there's no consequences for your sin, you think there's no fallout for your sin, you think it won't hurt anybody but you, you're wrong. That's what he's saying. You've given the devil an advantage. Sinners become emboldened and Christ is dishonored. Amen. I know I've said some things before when we were off there, we're on there now. I'm going to be careful what I say because I know who knows who's listening and what. But there are perverts in our world today that would love to disrupt a worship service in the house of God. They'd love to proclaim their wicked lifestyle. They're debauched. They'd love to proclaim that right in public. And I've said before, and I said again right here, and I know we're on there, but I said again, if something like that were to take place, we need some men. I may have to call it down, and you may have to hold me back, just be honest with you. But some men ought to get up and say, out with that mess. We're not having that in the house of God. I don't care if it's same-sex couples or opposite-sex couples. Right? It ought not be that they're proclaiming their sin to the little children, and perverting the minds and the pure minds of others. Amen. Amen. So let me just leave that. So there's an imagination. Satan loves to work in your imagination. And if we believe, if we imagine that there's no consequences to our sin, we dishonor Christ. Christ deserves a pure bride. Right? Christ deserves a righteous church, a separated church. That's not to say sinners can't come in and sit down. I'm not talking about them being dressed. If they're dressed wrong, praise God, let them come and listen and learn. But I'm talking about people wanting to flaunt their sin and advertise and make a mockery of the things of God. Shouldn't be allowed. Amen. Christ deserves a pure bride. And the world needs to see a pure church. Amen. They need to see somebody that, quote unquote, practices what they preach. Amen. And lives holy and righteous. Amen. Amen. Delinquents need to know that judgment is to come. But Satan loves to tell people you can sin and get away with it. That's what he says. He says you can do it without repercussions. By the way, that lie goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Amen. Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden? Oh yeah, he said, don't eat it, don't touch it. He didn't exactly say that, but that's what she said. And Satan said, she said, lest you die. Satan said, thou shalt not surely die. By the way, God had said the very words, thou shalt surely die. He didn't say peradventure, maybe. He said you will.
Satan said, you ain't sure about that. You know what he's saying? He's trying to implant an imagination. You can sin and get away with it. And you know what happened to Eve? She was deceived. She was deceived. Satan puts thoughts in your mind. For example, he says things like this. You won't get hooked on that drug. You can just try it. You won't get hooked on it. You won't get caught in adultery. You can have an affair. You won't get caught. He says things along that line. You can get away with your sin. He said, nobody's ever going to know that you're looking at that pornography. Oh, there's a God in heaven that knows. Amen. And more than likely, you're going to get caught somewhere down the line. Amen. Amen. He says things like this. God knows and he understands because ain't nobody perfect. Everybody sins. It's not a big deal. Oh, it is a big deal. Amen. If Satan can get that lie embedded in your mind, he's got leverage to use against you. He's got an advantage. Amen. If we imagine that there's no consequences to sin, we have deluded ourselves. We've been deceived by the devil and we're allowing Satan to take advantage of us. Here's the second point. If we think that we can never get right once we've sinned, that's another lie of the devil. See, he'll go from one extreme to the other. The extreme that says, you can sin and never get caught. And then the other extreme, you can't ever get right. Here's a man in 1 Corinthians that Paul says is committing a vulgar, vile sin. He said even the Gentiles don't talk about this kind of stuff. And it's going on in the church house. Or the church knows about it. And Paul says, you're going to have to deal with it. They deal with it. And this man, he says, if you're not careful, he's going to be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Verse number 7. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. Look at this phrase. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So Paul says you need to forgive this repentant brother and welcome him back into the fellowship of the church. Lest Satan get an advantage of us. Lest such a one be swallowed up. We'd say overwhelmed with overmuch sorrow. One of Satan's favorite tactics against the mind is to convince somebody that once they've messed up, they can never get right about it. That once they've sinned, they have forever crossed God's line, God don't love them anymore, and God won't forgive them. That's a lie of the devil. Amen. He loves to promote that lie. If he can get you to think you can sin without consequences, he's got an advantage. But if he can make you think that you can never get forgiveness, he's got an advantage over you. Amen. He wants to tell you that God doesn't love you anymore. You know what he's doing? He's accusing you to God and God to you. He's telling God what a sinner you are. He's bragging about what a sinner you are and saying that puts a blemish on the church and that puts a blemish on the name of Christ and that puts a blemish on God. That's supposed to be one of your children. God, look at how he's living. He's accusing you to God. Then he's accusing God to you. He's saying, God don't love you anymore. God don't care about you. God won't forgive you. Can I tell you that God so hates sin that God's going to judge sin? But here's how much God loves you. He's already judged sin. He judged it in the body of Christ, hanging on Calvary, in your place, that you could be saved if you'll repent and believe the gospel. Amen. He's already done that. Satan likes to tell you that God don't care. He'll tempt us to sin, and once we've sinned, he'll accuse us to God. And by the way, he'll accuse us to ourselves. He'll rub your nose in it. Yes, he will. He'll bring that up to your memory. Sometimes even after you've been forgiven, even after it's under the blood, Satan will do his best to pull that sin up and wave it in front of you. Do his best to rub your nose in it. Amen. Satan will say things like this. You don't expect God to forgive you, do you? Or he'll say, you know, people will never forgive you, don't you? They'll never forgive you for what you've done. He'll say, you've messed up so royally that nobody will ever have confidence in you again. And by the way, you can destroy a testimony in a few seconds that it has taken years to establish. Amen. But there's also this. Here's what Satan's doing. He's saying, God don't love you enough to forgive you, And God's people don't love you enough to forgive you. When Paul's telling this church here, God loved them enough to forgive them, and so you ought to love them enough to forgive them. Lest Satan get an advantage of us. Amen. 1 John 1:9 should never be used as a crutch. Should never be used as an excuse. Well, I'll just sin and then ask God to forgive me. No, that shouldn't be used for an excuse. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Satan loves to tell you that you can sin without repercussions, and that's a lie of the devil. And then Satan loves to tell you once you messed up, you can never get help. And here's my last point. Satan loves to tell us that we shouldn't forgive them. He gets the advantage if we fail to forgive somebody that does get right. That's the context of what Paul's saying in this text. By the way, the whole point of church discipline is not just to cut them out and throw them away. The point of church discipline is to get them in line that we can have fellowship restored. Amen. The point for whipping that child when they do wrong is not to make them no more your child, but it's to make them an obedient child. It's to have unity back in the family, to have peace and harmony back in the family. Amen. That's the whole purpose of discipline of any kind. Amen. Not just to make an example. Amen. But to help them get things right. And so when they do repent, they ought to be allowed to return and have fellowship and be forgiven. Amen. It should be pointed out that Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that when they brought this case before the church, Paul says, when you make the judgment, I'm with you in that judgment. Chapter 5, 1 Corinthians, I don't have time to turn it, but read it. But you read it, and you'll see Paul saying, listen, I've already judged it, and when you judge it, I'm there with you making that judgment. Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, if you forgive him, I'm right there with you, forgiving him myself. Amen. Here's what Paul's saying. This ain't an individual thing. Well, they may forgive you, but I ain't forgiving you. Well, they may sweep it under the rug. I'm not sweeping it under the rug. Paul's not talking about sweeping something under the rug. He's talking about sin's been dealt with, sin's been confessed, sin's been repented of, and now let's forgive and go on. That's what he's talking about in this context. And so I see it that Paul is saying, this ain't just me, this is the church body. And what the church agrees to do, I'm going along with it. That's what Paul's saying in that matter. Amen. And I believe that's accurate. Once the church has moved, Paul said, I'm moving with you. Amen. He's not going to move on his own. He's going to let the church move. He's going to be in agreement with the church at Corinth. Amen. But Satan tempts us to hold grudges in our mind. I'm talking about how he works in the mind now. He wants to bring to mind those offenses. He wants to remind us of those hurts, those words, those deeds, those looks, those actions. Satan wants us to dwell on those thoughts so that it'll affect our feelings, our attitude, and our actions. Amen. Satan wins the advantage if we let those things to dwell in our mind. God says in the text, not just here, but all over the place, He says that we're to forgive our brother as Christ forgave us. Or as God forgave us, however you use that. The point is, we're to forgive for Jesus' sake. Amen. For Jesus' sake. So, Satan wins the advantage if we can convince it, or if he can convince the sinner to continue in his sin. Satan wins the advantage if once that sinner has offended, then he's told he can never get right again. And Satan wins the advantage when we as believers fail to administer forgiveness once that person has asked for forgiveness. Here's what Satan wants to do. Satan wants to divide fellowship. He wants to break unity. He despises unity. And it doesn't matter what it is. I mean, he don't care if you fall out over the color of the carpet. or if you fall out over what time services start. All he cares about is if you fall out.
Amen.
Really? He loves to divide. And by the way, when he divides, he can destroy. Because a house divided against itself cannot stand, Jesus said. Amen. Amen. So Satan wants to bring a division. Now listen, Satan doesn't care who causes the division in the church. Whether it's the sinner that sins, that causes division, or it's the church that won't forgive when the sinner repents, that causes forgiveness. That causes division. When, if Satan can get, here's how Satan wants to do. We're created in the image of God, but Satan wants us in his image. You know what Satan is? He's a rebel. And he loves to make rebels out of people. If he can make a rebel out of you, you're like him. And he's caused division in the church. It'll cause destruction and trouble in the church, damage to the church, the testimony and all that. Or here's the other side. Satan loves to make you in his image. You know what he is? He's an accuser of the brethren. If he can get us to accuse the brethren. And by the way, listen, this is to every one of us. This is not to one person. If you think I'm preaching to you, I am, because I'm preaching to all of us. All right? Are you listening? When you get to the point that you start finding fault with everybody, you better check up. Because that's not that you're so holy that you're seeing. It's that you probably listen to the lies of the devil.
Amen. Yes.
And seeing so many things wrong with everybody. Amen. Amen. I appreciate, had people talk about asking God, and this is what they say, I ask God to shine the light on me and help me to see me before I see others. That's the way it ought to be, by the way. Amen. When we put ourselves on a pinnacle that we're looking down at everybody else, then that's not God. It's not godly. Right. But when we can say, woe is me, for I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And I'm a man of unclean lips myself. That's what Isaiah said. He wasn't just saying woe to all them. He's saying woe to me. I'm right in the midst of it. I'm the bullseye. That's what he was saying. Amen. And so Satan doesn't care who causes the division. He just wants to divide the church. He's happy when he can make somebody in his image. Now, Paul warns us that we're not ignorant of his devices. We should know that Satan wants to tarnish the reputation of Christ and his church. That's what Satan wants. We should know that. We should know that Satan is going to do his very best to bring a division among the people of God. He wants to divide fellowship in families. Amen. He wants to divide fellowship among friends. He wants to divide fellowship among fellow church members. Here's what he's doing. He keeps ringing the doorbell. You can only ignore it so long. But here's what happens when he rings that doorbell. You got to be careful that you shoo him off and you say, I'm not interested in listening to those lies. I've got a King James Bible. I'm walking in the light. I'm not interested in your darkness. Amen. Don't invite him in and let him sit on the sofa and talk to you. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. There's all kinds of lies that Satan tells. He tells lies to sinners. He tells lies to saints. Nobody can trust the devil. Nobody. Amen. Amen. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. That's what Jesus said. But too often we hear him ring the doorbell and we let him in. Amen. He loves to try to make us too slack concerning sin. Or he tries to make us too severe concerning sin. We got to ask God to help us in these matters. Ask God to help us recognize the truth. Here's the whole thing. Paul was talking about, or let me go back to what Isaiah said. Thou, God, shalt keep him, that's me and you, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And the God of heaven grant that you have peace and joy. Amen. Here's the point. It takes God to put the hedge around you. We ought to ask God to put a hedge around our heart.